Blog Talk Radio.
Let's turn to Psalm 127. We're going to read the entire psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. And behold, children are heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. We want to meditate for a little bit today on building the house of God. And from Psalm 127, we learn that unless the Lord builds a house, the builders build in vain. They might get something built, but it won't be what they intended to build. And the Lord is indeed, I think we need to settle this, the Lord is the builder. He is the builder of this house. He said, I will build. But then there are builders. I mean, just think of this, that God looks at us and draws us in to be workmen together with him. In Ruth chapter 4, just listen to this verse. This was the prayer of blessing that was prayed over Boaz and Ruth. It says, may the Lord make you like Rachel and like Leah, which two together built the house of Israel. And maybe we think, what? Two women built the house of Israel? We thought Israel did that. I thought that was Jacob's job. But you know, Jacob was out conniving, pulling some fast stunts to get his father-in-law's best sheep into his fold. Meanwhile, the women were at home building the house. So God credits the wives of Jacob with the building of his house. And so in a similar way, God is the one who builds his house, but the actual working is done by the builders. And again, I remind us how God looks upon us so confidently, that he tells us that we are workmen together with God. I believe if somehow we could catch the vision of what that phrase is saying, we'd all stop trying to do things for God. But let God do what it is he's going to do with the builders that he has chosen and put in place. And I believe it also makes us understand that we can do nothing apart from our God. But then consider this. He has also chosen to do nothing apart from us. Look at how many times in the Bible, God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. But we also learn with the nation of Israel that God at times limited himself to the faith and response of his people. So God has chosen to do nothing apart from us, though he certainly could. Before he goes and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, for example, he holds a conference with Abraham. And you see him time and again having a conference with one of his people before he acts. So in the same way, in the building of the house of God, he has chosen to be joined together with his people to accomplish his purpose in the earth. We read, contrary to what we often say, that Jesus reconciled us to God. He didn't. God reconciled us to himself in Jesus. For it says, God was in Christ reconciling us unto himself. Okay, you think of this, like this. Okay, here is a carpenter, all right? Here's a carpenter. He's doing some building. He's got some nails. He's got a hammer, all right? And so the nail goes on, the hammer goes on. Well, I mean, now modern guys use, those guns. But us back from the olden days had hammers. All right. Now, so here's a nail, here's a guy, here's a hammer. Who hit the nail? Did the hammer hit the nail? Or did the carpenter hit the nail? What's the answer? The answer is yes. Because the hammer couldn't do anything by itself. And the carpenter's probably not going to do much with his fist nailing up studs. You see, God has joined himself together with us that we might be builders together with him. So yes, it was the carpenter who hit the nail. And yes, it was the nail, hammer that hit the nail. But the hammer is no good without it being in the hand of the carpenter. In the same way, we're really no good apart from God and his working in us and through us. Today is another wonderful family day. We honor the mothers, give recognition to them. But this holiday, like so many others, has lost its significance and become very much a formality. But I'd like to suggest that we use today, Father's Day, Children's Day, any family day we can kind of come up with to honor God, to honor family, to honor the house of God. You know how it's always said that a chain is only as strong as what? Its weakest link. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So the family of God, the church, the people of God, is only as strong as the weakest family that makes up that assembly. So we are pushing for strong, godly families. And God has an established order for the family. And it's not what the world tells us. Did you know that we, with the body of Christ, are going to outlast the world? And yet, how often do we let the world dictate to us how to be, how to do? The world is here short term, but the people of God are forever. Because the people of God are in God. So why let the world dictate to us what can only be short-term knowledge? And what God has given us transcends time and space. So God has invested the family with authority. And the world is working really hard to divest the family of authority, to take away from the reality of family. I don't know if any of you saw, there was an article in one of the issues of the Observer Dispatch this week, and it was a guide on how to make moving in together easier. You know, we need to, even though it may be crude, we need to quit using nice terms like they're living together. And no matter how crude it is, get back to realizing they're just shacking up. And I don't think there are any rules for a smooth transition. But you see, we say, well, you know, that's just how it is. 10% of heterosexual couples, it said in this article, are consensual agreement arrangements. No matter how easy it is still as much a sin now as it ever was. And that's, and it's because God has invested the family with authority that the world is trying to erode that authority. But this authority is not automatic. Every member of the family must work at it, because every member has a significant role to fulfill. Each member of the family has been invested with the care of real aspects of the house. So along the same line, God has invested every one of us with a, call it a talent if you want, or whatever, to fulfill his purpose in the family. And fulfill families then create that fulfilled church or the house of God, which then alters a community. So, let's look at the three components in a family: the mother, the father, the children. Or the woman, the man, the children, whatever, however you want to look at it. This is how God has invested, how God has built. So we start with a woman, ladies first, right? Bless you like that. And what does God require of the woman in the family? You put it all together, it runs, comes down to loving submission. Incidentally, submission is not a dirty four-letter word. We made it that way in the early days of the charismatic movement, by the way. But we're not there now. You know what the word submission really means? It's a very honorable word. It simply means one who has divested herself of herself in order to give herself to others, just as Jesus did. Just as Jesus did. No matter who the member of the family is, if we're all about me, it's detrimental. The Bible says the wife, the mother, the wife, is called upon to love her husband and her children. The mother, in a special way, is the builder of the home. The woman creates and sustains order in the home. She is invested with upholding the authority of the Word of God. It is to the wife, to the mother, to the woman that God says they need to walk in a godly fashion so that the word of God will not be blasphemed. God didn't give that responsibility to men, but for the woman to see to it that the word of God and its authority is upheld and not blasphemed. And it's not done through preaching, it's done through living. Loving submission. The man. We got to hustle here. The man is invested with loving headship. Not bossship. The Bible says the man is to be in the home as Christ is in the church. Loving leadership is serving leadership. And then notice, the Bible says that the man is commanded by Scripture to live according to knowledge. To live according to knowledge. Not by emotion, but according to knowledge. Giving honor to the wife, because he realizes the heirship of grace. It says they are heirs together of the grace of life. While the woman is commanded by God to see to it that the word of God is not blasphemed, the word of God commands or invests the man with a responsibility to see that prayers are not hindered. That's when he talks about living according to knowledge, giving honor, so that your prayers are not hindered. The daily life of the man is the key of answered prayer, is the key to answered prayers, of answered prayers too, I guess. But the daily life of the man is the key to answered prayer. The husband and wife carry the responsibility for the authority of the word of God and a prayer in much the same way as you read in the book of Acts, as the apostles carried out the ministry of the word and prayer. After all, what is the family? It's just a small church. And what is the church? An assembly of small churches. And that's why I say, his strength lies in the weakest link. And then children. The children are invested by God with loving obedience. Loving obedience. And obedience, too, is not a dirty four-letter word. Children and their family are not an afterthought. They're not an add-on in the economy of God. Children are essential. Notice that children are the only ones who are given a commandment with a promise. Children were given the only commandment that carries a promise. And so children are invested with the key to well-being and longevity through obedience. The children in a family are invested by God with the responsibility of establishing and maintaining peace. Peace is the gift of God. Not like the world gives, but only as Jesus can give. And so you can see how the house of God would be built through loving submission, loving headship, loving obedience. This is just a, you know, very brief summary of what I would like to work at some point. So the house of God is built as each family is built. And the house of the Lord, I know I'm saying that again, but I will say it again. The house of the Lord will be as strong as the weakest family that makes up that local assembly. Each member has been given a position of responsibility and privilege. When every member, this is what it says in the book of Ephesians, that when every member functions properly, according to calling, according to talent, according to gift, according to God's investment, it says when every member functions properly, the body builds itself up in love. And so in the same way, when every member functions properly, the family matures and builds itself up, and the house of the Lord is built. We ought to pray for fewer holidays, because holidays are the times when I have the worst time trying to get a word to share. So let God say something to him. But I want to go back to that section in Ruth, because I believe it applies to all of us, that we should be like Rachel and like Leah. It's not just for the mothers, not just for the women, but it really is for all of us to be like Rachel and like Leah, which too, it says, built up the house of Israel. And so we can build up the house of God. And what is the house of God? It is that place where the presence of God is ever manifest, as every member takes his cue or her cue from Jesus and submits and assumes a servant position. The Bible says, submit yourselves to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Someone has said, a family is described as that place where each lives for the other and all live for God. Just like the reformers understood the work that they were doing, whether it was translating the Bible or whether it was coming up with biblical theologies to counter the unscriptural theologies of the Dark Ages. Every action of theirs, they declared, was for the glory of God. And I, in a sense, you know, I've said this time and again, you can't find a piece of box music on which he did not write Sole Deo Gloria. And I'm sensing that each of us ought to be inscribing that on every action, on every word, on every thought, that it's only for the glory of God. And that every member in our family, we should inscribe upon us, Sole Deo Gloria. Every member in the body of Christ should have that as the motto in their life. Sole Deo Gloria, only for God's glory. So the woman, she lives in loving submission only for the glory of God. The man gives servant leadership for only one purpose, because it's for the glory of God. And the child obeys, not because if he does, he'll get a reward, and if he doesn't, he'll get a swat. But he obeys because it is only for the glory of God. Can you visualize what a transformation there would be in our families and in the house of God if we just assumed that position? Everything is for the glory of God. And isn't that what the Bible tells us? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Father, giving thanks to him by Jesus Christ for the glory of God. It's our only purpose, to be for God's glory. Father, I pray we assume responsibility for our place as a workman together with you in building the house of God, in building our families. And today, as we honor particularly the mothers in our families, Lord, we give you praise and we give you thanks for them. And Lord, may even that thanks be only for your glory.